I hope that as we begin this new year, and Happy New Year, you can say it back if you want, Happy New Year. I hope, and at home, please do the same. I hope that in this we understand the desperate need we have for Him. I think sometimes in North America, we have gotten the idea that we can live our Christian lives alone, that we need Him on Sundays or Christmas, and I don't know if you knew this, but we are 358 days away from Christmas now. But if Jesus is real, and He is, and if Christmas is more than a story and more than a tradition, and it is, then the reality of Jesus can make a difference for you now. In fact, if you know Him, must make a difference for you now. He is the only place you can find hope. You will not find it in friendships. I suppose they can point you to Jesus. You'll not find it in government or those who seek to lead you. You'll not find it in jobs or even in family. There is only one way to experience the kind of hope we all need, and that is found in Jesus. We have been saying, and I hope feeling and experiencing, that Jesus makes a difference. In fact, if we understood what we studied last Sunday and was read for us again here this morning, Jesus makes all the difference. He actually owns us. He has purchased the church and the individuals in the church and now calls us to live for Him. But how do we do that in a world that is so confused and chaotic and broken, with so many different opinions and so many different things happening, not only here in Canada, but all around the world? How do we live when it seems like the world is drifting further and further away from what the Word teaches? How do we live when we're in the midst of a pandemic that is splitting families and opinions that are driving wedges in churches? How do we become those who live the difference that Jesus makes? Well, I think we have already said clearly the most important thing is that we actually believe He is real, that it's more than a religion, a game we play. It's a relationship that drives and defines us. It's not being distracted by sin or so many other things, as Hebrews 12 would teach, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's remembering that we're called to live on mission and that comfort is not our goal, but rather the supremacy of Christ in all things. It's remembering why we exist and remembering to live in light of eternity and longing for that first love relationship with Jesus to drive and define us. It's that willingness to be honest with ourselves when we look in the mirror and realize that we fall so short of where we long to be. And then as we begin a new year, to say, I want to be different this year. I want to be closer to Christ. I want to have more passion, more purity. I want to be one who drives others to Jesus because of how I live and how I love others. I want to be one who exists to the praise of His glorious grace. I don't know if you set New Year's resolutions. I set three this year, and so far I've been doing very, very well. Two for two, close anyway. So I've set three goals, only small goals, but really the driving passion of my heart, and I hope the heart of everyone that is here that knows Jesus, is that we would know Him better in such a way that that intimacy leads to impact. Impact on our own lives and then impact on those around us. That the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So really today, as we study God's Word, and if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to open them with me to Psalm chapter 80. We're looking at one resolution that we long for, and really that resolution is stated in the Psalm three times. Now we'll go through the Psalm a little bit differently and a little bit slower, but really the one driving passion of this psalmist is, Lord, would You restore us? Would You revive us? Would You make us those who are driven and defined by our relationship with You? Many try to place this psalm in history, and there's different places it goes, and I don't know that where it fits in history is really that important. I do think where it fits in our own lives is. We are, like the Israelites of old, prone to wonder. We are, like the Israelites of old, those who allow the world in rather than the word dominating. Oh, it might be like Pharisees who adjust the word of God and add to it in legalism. It might be like Sadducees who join with society and become like the world, and yet we long so much to remove both of those things and be like Christ. Or I suppose to be driven and defined by our relationship with Him. So my prayer for my own heart as I've been preparing this, my prayer for everyone that will hear this as we begin this new year, that we would be those who would say, I want so much more in my walk with God. I want that individually, and I want that for Cloverdale Baptist Church, and I want to live in such a way that I display who God is to others, that He actually makes a difference. Now, Psalm 80 is one of those psalms that is a desperate plea. I want to take the time to read the entire psalm. We'll talk about it as we read through it, but I want you to notice the three pleas. I'll point them out as we go through it, and then we'll slow down and look at our desperate need, look at the way that we can then have that need met, and then I hope make this a prayer of 2022 that will start today and take us all the way to next Christmas and beyond. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. I love that term, shepherd. Not only drives us to Psalm 23, but as followers of Jesus to John 10. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, tender warrior, king, and caregiver. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. We'll see this a little bit later, but here I think in reference to Isaiah 6, we also see it in Revelation 4, this idea of the one enthroned, sovereign above all things. Or Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. You are almighty. Here's the first of the prayers. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Here, probably physical. For us, spiritual, this idea that we may be fully devoted to Him. Restore us, O God. O Lord God of hosts, the one who is in command of the armies of heaven, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. When you are not walking fully devoted to God, if we want to translate into the New Testament language, others won't notice how awesome God is. Restore us. Here's the second. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine. That's an intimacy, a closeness, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Never forget what God has done for Israel or for us. We place ourselves in history because history is His story. And we see His promises, and they are always true. He is always right, and He is who He says He is. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out branches to the sea, and it shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all who move in the field feed on it. In other words, it's broken down, it's struggling, it's devastated. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, this cry out to restore Israel, the first love, devotion to passion and purity, to victory in their battles. The stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself, they have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord of hosts. Here's the third. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Revive us, O God. Although as we look around at society, there are so many things we would like to change. Things coming at us, things that have been coming at us for hundreds of years, some for 30 or 40 years, some in the last 2 years, always around us, the world and those loyal to God find it hard to be friends. I love what one pursuer of God wrote in the 1800s. My own solid hopes for the well-being of my country depend not so much on her navies or armies, this is a British man, nor on the wisdom of her rulers, nor on the spirit of her people, as on the persuasion that she still contains many who love and obey the gospel of Christ. I believe that their prayers may yet prevail. In other words, if we want change, then the prayers of God's people, the purity, the passionate pursuit of those who know Him are key to succeeding together as those who know Jesus. So I want to look at this psalm, really break it up into three stops with this one driving, threefold plea with God. Would you restore us? Would you revive us? Would you give us this kind of love that will be displayed by a devotion to you, a self-sacrificial love to one another, and living on mission? And it starts with recognizing our desperate need. If we don't understand our desperate need, then we will not go to God in our time of need, and we will not receive His help. In fact, the Bible is clear from start to finish that if we're not humble, if we're proud, we will meet with the opposition of God, not His grace. You'll probably recognize James 4:4 there, but there's so many other passages. There's this understanding of those who truly know God that they are poor in spirit, as Jesus would state it, that they have nothing to offer, that there's this desperate plea with God, oh God, we're at our end. Oh God, there is no hope for us unless you come through for us. Oh God, no matter how hard we try or manipulate or plead with others or try to form our future, unless you move, we will fail. Really, verses 1 to 6 outline this. We've read it already. But I think one of the main problems with us as we enter 2022 is we think somehow the solutions to our problems are in medicine or fighting against the government or you fill in the blank. Somehow we will stand firm and we will have this courageous and we will, instead of saying, oh God, would you? Oh God, we are desperate and helpless without you. Oh God, we want to seek you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, and apart from you, John 15, verse 5, we can do nothing. In fact, so strong would those who truly see the difference Jesus makes believe this, is we would actually say that Jesus is not only the creator of all things, but the sustainer. In other words, if he says, I'm not going to think about this anymore. I'm not going to sustain it anymore. It ceases to exist. We exist at His will. Oh brother, oh sister, do you see this? See, there's no way you'll cry out to God for salvation if you don't recognize that you need it. What does that mean? It means I can't save myself. Only God can save me through Jesus. It means you'll never cry out for His help if you want to put to death the deeds of the flesh for sanctification. Oh, you might work hard to be more holy, but unless you're dependent, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, unless you realize it's He that is at work in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure, you will fail miserably. See, it begins with this utter desperation, this utter willingness to say, we are jars of clay and nothing before you, but with you we can do all things. I put on the bottom of every one of the sermons that I preach, 1 Peter 4:11, there again saying, if we don't do it in the strength He provides, not only will He not get glory, but we won't accomplish anything long-term spiritually. Do you recognize that apart from Him, you can do nothing? Oh, even the greatest of Christians need this reminder. And so if you're stating with me, yes, we recognize that. Rob, we see that. I would say to you, go deeper in your heart so that you're desperate and humble. You remember the Apostle Paul, probably not super good looking, probably not a great preacher, was brilliant and certainly very influential, had an amazing role for God, and then he got attacked by the demonic realm. Lots of debate as to what that attack was. I think his eyesight, because he longed so much to know God and his word so much deeper. We don't know. We do know it's an attack from Satan. He pleads with God to take it away. God chooses not to. God chooses to leave this weakness, this attack, this demonic oppression on his life. And he sees it for what it is, and he realizes that this attack from Satan is actually a gift from God to make him realize how dependent he is. And so he then delights in the strength of God, and he says, and again, hear this from maybe the greatest Christian that has ever lived, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that, do you remember what the rest of that verse is? The power of Christ may rest on me. If you do not realize your desperate need, then you will not cry out to God. You'll try to live alone, and you'll be a Pharisee filled with pride and condemnation of others, or a Sadducee filled with adjusting God's word to fit your own needs and the society around you, rather than someone who is passionate and pure and a pursuer of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us. Now it says, in our time of need. See, you won't pray. You won't come to prayer meetings. You won't make it your passionate pursuit of God if you don't know that you desperately need him. I think one of the main reasons why prayer in so many churches in Canada has gone by the wayside and been replaced by so many other things, so many prayer meetings removed, so many churches not entering the new year in prayer, so many even in our church that don't attend, why is that? Because we don't recognize the desperation that we have before God. If we don't pray, we won't receive. If we try to live on our own, we will fail. See, this psalmist is crying out and saying they've tried on their own, they fought on their own, they've lived on their own, and it's only led to devastation. He's saying, remember, apart from God, if you want to use John 15 language, you can do nothing. In fact, verse 18 would tell us that this dependence is needed even just to call on God's name. Do you recognize as we enter 2022 your desperate need? So you don't coast. So you don't cause others to stumble by avoiding God's word or adding to it. Oh, this is important for us to recognize, or the rest of the psalm won't make any sense to us. The foundation is laid so strongly. God is involved in everything that is going on. He is sovereign over all. And I think this helps us, at least as we enter 2022, I hope in all of our lives, to recognize how deeply we need him. Without him, we will fail. Oh, we might look successful on the surface. We might gather around us those who will yell and scream with us, or whatever the case may be, but we will miss out on who he is, and we won't see his face, that intimacy with him. We need him for survival. I just want to stop for a minute before we go on to our next stopping place, which is determined request, that threefold request where we want to land. And I just want to ask you that question. Do you recognize your need for him, for salvation, for survival? Are you humble in heart? Because I know from my own heart, this is something I constantly need to remind myself of. For from the moment I was born until, I suppose, later on in life as I'm older, the drive we have is for independence. But the drive of the Christian is for absolute dependence, that constant living in the presence of God, that constant open hand saying, I need you just to breathe. And if you think you can do it on your own, you'll do it on your own, all right, but you will fail miserably and miss what God has for you in the coming year. If we want this to be a great year, it doesn't matter what happens around us. It doesn't matter what happens with the pandemic. It doesn't matter what the government does. What matters is we recognize our desperate need for God, and then we go to him with a determined request. Well, what is that determined request? Well, it's repeated here three times. Basically, the determined request is this: God, would you restore us? Oh, God of hosts, the one who is sovereign over the heavenly armies, would you help us to be intimate with you? Let your face shine that we may be saved, that we may receive help and hope. Oh, God, would you restore us? Let your face shine that we may be saved. Oh, God, would you restore us? God, would you give us a first love devotion, if you want to use the church of Ephesus? Here's how Martin Lloyd-Jones would say it once you get a deep sense of your own sinfulness before him. When you have a revival, you see men and women groaning, agonizing under the conviction of sin. They are conscious of their unworthiness and their vileness, and they feel this so strongly that they cannot live and they do not know what to do with themselves. They can't sleep. They're in an agony of the soul, and so they cry out to God. I don't know about you, but often I find that I can numb this or go other places to find it satisfied, at least partially. So here it is, threefold. God, would you revive me? Would you give me a first love devotion to you, that I would walk by faith and not by sight, that I would self-sacrificially love others because I've experienced your love so strongly, that I would be driven and defined by my relationship with you? Oh, God, would you revive my heart so that I'm so sold out to you that you're my first thought in the morning and my last thought at night, and throughout the day we're interacting face to face? If that is not your prayer, may it become your prayer. It's really my first goal for 2022 for my own heart. Oh, God, would you give me this kind of desire, this kind of intimacy with you, that the overflow of that would have such a tremendous impact on my own life and the life of those I am privileged to serve. Revive me. But then for the Christian, we don't just live individually, we live in community. And so our next prayer should be, God, would you revive us? This is a corporate prayer, a corporate understanding that we're not saved as individuals to be individual. We're saved as individuals to be a part of a community, the church, the bride of Christ. Oh, I'm not saying it's easy, because it means we actually have to be humble, not only before God, but also around other people. It means we actually have to say Jesus is Lord of the church, and Jesus has shown us what he desires from the church and those he has given to serve the church. It means we say, oh God, would you revive us? I love Psalm 85 verse 6. Revive us again that your people may rejoice in you, that the overflow of what's going on in this community, in my own life, in your life, as we reverberate together would be this worship song of praise to God with our lives and our lips. So on fire for God that you can't contain us, because we long for so much more of him together and apart. Do you long for this? Oh God, would you revive me? Oh God, again, desperate. We can't do anything about this other than to go to him and plead. Oh God, would you revive us? And then I think the overflow of this for this psalm, Psalm 80, it's a victory or a restoration. Conquest of enemies. For us, I think it's this living on mission, the mission for them, the promised land, to be there to represent God beautifully in the world. For us, to share the gospel in such a way that others hear it and respond, oh God, would you use us? Revive me, revive us, use us to see many come to know you as Lord and Savior. May that be the longing of my own heart, to be so devoted to him and on mission for him, and together with you to live in such a way that our lives display the beauty of his gospel. And if you have not been overwhelmed with his gospel, then you have not experienced it. The richness of realizing that the world we live in is broken, that's pretty easy right now, isn't it? That your own life is filled with sin, that's easy if you're honest with the Word of God. Even the Apostle Paul would describe himself near the end of his life as the chief of sinners. And then to throw yourself on Jesus and say, your life perfect, your death on the cross, enough. I believe in you, and you now have me, and I am yours, reconciled to you. This idea of faith in the text, this idea of intimacy with the Almighty, reconciliation with God. And then offering it to others by, as was read for us earlier by the worship team, be those who implore others on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. Is this your desperate, repeated plea? Oh God, revive me. Oh God, revive us. Oh God, use us to impact this world that so needs the message of Jesus. Paul was overwhelmed with this. My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. So strongly was Paul devoted to Jesus that he even wished, if it were possible, to be lost, that he might save those from his nation. See, if we have this first love devotion to God, then it will overflow and we'll just say, God, I want to be driven and defined by my relationship with you, and then I want that to overflow. I want to be in a church family that is just so centered on you that nothing else matters. And then I want to be used by you with them in the communities we come from to reach others and display who God is and what he has done and to cause all of us together to be those who worship. Yes, with our lips on Sunday mornings, but worship in the New Testament is so much more. Oh, it's never less, but it's so much more. Right? It's this, in view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's all that I am and all that I have existing for him. I'm all in. Oh, in 2022, we need this and we're not there yet. We recognize that, and so we're humble and we say we're desperate for you. We are desperate in need. I hope after this psalm rings in our hearts, we are determined in our requests, determined in this prayer, this threefold prayer of this psalm. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. Thirdly, something I've just called displayed remembrance. And I think it's here in the psalm because so often when we're in a low, or we're struggling in a world that doesn't always make sense to us, and in a fallen world, it rarely, if ever, will, then we need to remember that God actually exists and God actually engages in history. What the psalmist does is he goes back and he says, listen, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You redeemed us out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You are sovereign over all of the nations. You saved Israel out of the strongest nation in the world at that time, Egypt, and you brought them and you planted them and you loved them, and God, you've been at work in history and we've seen it so beautifully and powerfully. God, we believe you. We see from your word who you are and what you have done. By the way, this psalm again and again would reveal to us, if we took the time to go through slowly, who God is. Right? It's back to that A.W. Tozer, your view of God is the most important thing about you. If you show me your view of God, I can show you your determined future. And we want to align ourselves with who God is, not necessarily what we're experiencing in the world around us. God, show us what you have done. This is not only a call for us to be in the Word of God consistently, which we should be, to see who God is and what God has done, but also look at our own lives and the relationship we have with him and what he's done for us. In fact, if you go to the New Testament, you see the Apostle Paul doing this repeatedly. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely, graciously give us all things? In other words, if you know what God has done for you, if you call that to memory, then you'll live with confidence and boldness and courage, self-sacrificial love for his glory, regardless of what is going on around you in the world. Oh, the disciples lived this. They modeled this. All 12 of the apostles, if you include Paul in there, which I will, persecuted. Only one didn't give their life for their faith, and he was certainly put through so much pain it would be overwhelming to any of us. The world is not a safe place. But when we remember that God is sovereign over the world, then we lose sight of what's going on in the world and we keep our eyes fixed on the Savior. And we say, God, I want to remember who you are. I want to remember that your promises are yes and amen in Christ. I want to remember that you are sovereign, that you're the mighty God over all of the hosts, that you care, you shepherd your people. There is no wolf, that there is no attack on your people that can stay your hand. See, now with confidence and boldness, we can live for his glory. We can love even when others around us are not loving, because we're satisfied in him and we're set on who he is. I think one of the main reasons that Jesus gave the church communion, the Lord's Supper, is so that we would never forget who he is as our Savior and what he has done for us personally and corporately, and then that would be something that allows us to know him more intimately, his face more closely, and then to overflow from that first love relationship with him in community with one another and accomplish what he desires. 2022 has the potential to be an amazing year for Cloverdale Baptist Church, regardless of what happens in the world around us, if we humble ourselves and realize that apart from him, we can do nothing, acknowledge our desperate need of him to him and to one another. If we will plead with him alone and together, if we'll gather to pray and we'll pray in our homes and determined and not give up, like Luke 18:1, when Jesus tells that parable, he says, I want to tell you this parable so you always pray and never give up. This determined request, oh God, would you revive me? Would you revive us? Would you use us? Oh God, would you revive me? Would you revive us? Would you use us? And just have this as the passion of our heart that overflows to the one who in our time of need promises to answer. And would we never forget that he is real? And this relationship is so much more than a tradition or something that just fits neatly into the world, but one that shapes us. Or I suppose, as we have said this Christmas season, Jesus makes a difference. In fact, Jesus makes all the difference. So how do we apply this morning? And I love that in God's sovereign planning and in our prayerful planning that we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together, because I think that is the great culmination of remembering and then the great joy of recommitting alone and together, and we'll describe that in just a minute. But here's what I want to walk you through, driving us to that great remembrance celebration, that great table that we get to participate in together. The first is, let's take this personally. Let's personalize this. Oh, it's nice to study a psalm that's great, that calls for God to restore us. Oh, it's nice to remember that we fall short. And if you're honest, when you look in the mirror, you'll recognize, as I do, that you fall short. You're not who God wants you to be in perfection. And you'll take that desperate need to him and cry out, oh, God, I want to grow deeper. I want to grow wider. I want to be used by you. I want to know your imminence. I want to experience your transcendence. I want to see you as my shepherd and the sovereign one who sits on the throne and is holy, holy, holy. I want you to change me. To do this, you have to actually experience the gospel. There is only one way to be saved. Traditionally, at least if you grew up in Canada or the U.S., the way to be saved, at least experientially for most people, that doesn't work was to attend church or to be a little spiritual. In our day, there's still that longing for spirituality, but it's found in so many other ways, in so many other places. We need to see in the Christ of Christmas, there is only one way to be saved. And it's to know who Jesus is, to experience what Jesus has done, and to cling to him and never let go. We could call this a gospel awareness or a gospel experience. So maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've trusted in church, but Jesus hasn't made a difference. And if you look at your life and what you're afraid of and what you're fighting for and what's consuming your attention and your focus, and you say, well, it's not Jesus. It's not what it should be. What do I need to do, Pastor, to change for 2022? The first and most important thing is to get your eyes fixed on Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross, and then experience his love so richly that you will never be the same. It takes humility. It takes this willingness to open your hands and say, I'm not enough, but he is enough for me. Like we sang leading in to this psalm. Jesus, I want to repent. I want to change my mind. I want to align myself with your word and your ways. I want to have a first love devotion to you. I want to love you. I want to love your bride. I want to serve you with all that I am and all that I have, knowing that I have nothing to offer, but you have chosen to use people like me. We need to personalize this for 2022. It's easy to say Jesus is Lord. It's harder to experience his lordship in your own life, where you say, whatever your word says, regardless of what's going on around me, I will courageously follow with humility. Secondly, personalize not only that experience of who Jesus is and what he has done, but pray. We've talked about this a lot as a church, but often get so busy in other things that it doesn't form us in terms of our corporate gatherings. Oh, we pray Sundays together. Oh, we have prayer meetings. We believe it's important. Oh, we write books on prayers and call for years of prayer. But we have yet to see a prayer meeting that bursts the seams of the building. We have yet, I think, to see people at home saying, oh, God, I am yours. I remember what you have done. Oh, God, take what I have, which is nothing, and then fill my hands with your power, your strength, my life devoted to you, and use me. Oh, God, restore us. You're the God of hosts, the God who is all powerful. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? This is a call not just to learn how to personalize, which is the gospel, but a call to pray personally and corporately. For us as a church family to recognize that the only hope we have in 2022 of staying faithful to God and not being swallowed up in the world is this humble dependence together on him. Oh, it's easy to slip into self-reliance instead of self-humility and dependence. Third way I want us to apply this is what I've just called prospect, or that we would take the call of this psalm clearly and respond and have the greatest year in history for our church family. Oh, as you look around you here, if you're here or if you're at home, you understand this well. We're at a time where it doesn't feel like this could possibly be the greatest year ever for us. Oh, I could give you numbers and say that online we're still gathering lots and lots of people, and lots of people are reviewing the messages and the services every week, and oh, God, would you please have this tremendous impact. But the only hope we have for 2022 to be the best year in the history of Cloverdale Baptist Church, and it's possible, the potential is there, is with open hands and open hearts to come to the Savior and say, we want to experience your forgiveness. We want to offer you our lives. We want to live with renewed passion and delight, and we want to be yours fully so that our lives are lived on mission alone and together for your glory. And really, that's what communion is all about. See, when we celebrate communion, if you have the elements before you, what we're really saying is we want to remember who Jesus is and what he has done. We want to repent of where we fall short. Usually it's in the first love devotions, inside and out. And then we want to renew that first love devotion to say, Lord Jesus, you are everything to me. You're my Lord. I'll obey you no matter what the cost. I'll live fixated upon you because you are my Savior and my Master, and then the joy of knowing there is full freedom and full forgiveness for all who come to SUP. Now, you'll know if you've been here very long. If you haven't, then hear this. This is a table that is the Lord's, which means we don't practice a closed table, but it means that you need to know him. You need to belong to him. You need to have believed in him as your Lord and Savior. And then you need to be willing to confess any and all known sin. By that we mean to take it to him and to say, Lord Jesus, I know I fall short of your glory. I need to experience your forgiveness. I am willing to live for you. See, confession is not just acknowledgement, but it's turning from and turning to. And then together when we partake, what we're declaring to everyone around us is we want God to restore us. We want to experience his grace and his love. We come in humble desperation and we are fed with great delight. Everyone who partakes with us today is declaring to everyone around you, this is at home too as you join us, but you're declaring to everyone around you that you belong fully to God, that you're all in, that you want to live in humble desperation upon him. It's not a small thing to partake. In fact, if you partake incorrectly, the Bible says there is a danger to your health. So how do we partake correctly? We're just going to take a moment to quietly reflect. I'll close that time in prayer. To reflect on who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what that means to us, and to offer him again our lives in confession, repentance, and full devotion. I'll close that in prayer, and then we will partake together. Father, you know every heart that is here. You're at work in the power of your Spirit. We thank you for that. Would you reveal to us individually what you would have us repent from as we turn towards you and full devotion? Would you hear from our humble hearts that we are all yours because we have remembered that you have bought us with your precious blood? And would you see in us, because of who you are and what you have done, a delight, a joy, and a unity that is found in your Son, that is so strong that we live for your glory together and alone. Thank you, Jesus. Work in us, please, through the power of your Spirit and the work you have done. Amen. We will partake together. If you want to get ready, I think these are sometimes a little bit difficult and don't want you distracted. I will read the text and then a short word of prayer, and then together we will partake. That together in partaking again is a symbol of our unity in what we are doing and who we are remembering and in what we are committing to together. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we remember your life that is now ours, your sacrifice so overwhelming, as you took upon yourself the wrath we deserve and gave us your life. We thank you. And as we remember, we thank you for your forgiveness that is full and the fullness of life you offer. And in unity and joy, together we remember your body for us. Thank you, Jesus.